Hey, it's great to see everybody this morning. Thank you, worship team. In a moment, want to have a word of prayer, but I want to tell you what I think you'll find funny. Yesterday was my birthday, so I had on, yesterday was Saturday, I had on Friday to stop by the mall coming back to visit one of our members. And I thought, well, I'll go buy See's candy and just treat myself. So I went by, and they had a new machine in there. And so the lady says, well, let me operate the machine, see if it's working right. Well, that threw me off my game because I'm a guy of routine. And I forgot my credit card. And so I was walking, and I was wanting to get back to Aussie, and I got cleared down by Joseph A. Bank. And I heard some person, I didn't know it was from me or whoever, said, sir, sir, sir. So I turned around, and this lady said, you're faster than you look. Well, go decode that. I didn't ask her to explain. By the way, I just heard about 20 minutes ago before we came in here that Robin Forsyth's father, she's in Alaska. She went up there. He was in hospice. He passed away yesterday. So if you know Robin, you want to text her your condolences. She was expecting that and hoping that she could get there before he actually did. And for those of you who know Faye Harrison, and there's a lot of you older folks, one of these days I'll be older and I'll know what that's like. But a lot of you older folks know Faye. She's a dear person. She is in the hospice care, but in her son's house out in Beaverton. And I tell you, her mind is razor sharp, but her body has just almost completely failed her. But she sent her love to all of you and hopes to be able to see you and have some of her crew out there. I know you've been wanting to see her, so just thought I'd tell you that. Okay, let's pray, and we're going to talk today about the mighty mouth. Rule it or rue it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our ability to still worship together freely in this country. We don't know how long it will last the way things are going, but right now we take advantage, and we're thankful that we can meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can sing praises. We can address our prayers to you, and we can sit submissively around the Word of God and learn how we should walk and live in this present life as we await the future, when our Lord will come, the trump will sound, the heavens will be split, and history as we know it shall be over. We thank you for this glorious hope in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, again, for those of you who are new, everybody else knows it, I'm doing a brief series. I'm not sure just how far this will go because we will start on Matthew at some point. But I've got that kind of up in the air. But I'm doing something unusual for me. Usually we're going through the Bible verse by verse. But we're doing a thematic study from Proverbs, which I hope you found profitable. I know many of you have and have told me so. Today we're talking about, as I said, the mighty mouth. Let me tell you a story. Some of you have heard it before, but many of you haven't. And it's one of those that, even if you have, it's good to remember. This is a positive story about the mouth. It comes from my college days. It's a story about one man in my life whose mighty mouth changed my life, and he set me on a different course that affects this pastor to this day. He was not a believer. I call him my Cyrus the Great. God put him in my life. This man was named W.L.T. Crocker. He was one of my college English teachers. He was a legendary head of the journalism department at West Virginia Tech. Crocker had been physically a big man in his college days. He was the fullback on the University of South Carolina football team, but in one game he took a terrible hit, plunging into the end zone, and got wrapped the wrong way around the goalpost. It injured his spine permanently, and it degraded gradually. Eventually, that injury reduced Crocker to a motorized wheelchair, which gave him some mobility. It was up high. Crocker was a tough-talking, no-nonsense kind of man. He was intimidating to all the students at West Virginia Tech. One time, he had been a fearless reporter for the Atlanta Constitution. A then-famed Army general, whom he was to interview on a train, had threatened to throw him off the train, and Crocker said, "Try it." That was the kind of man he was. The general did not try it. I'm sure he had lost that battle. Crocker still loved his football. His especially adapted automobile would allow him to drive up each day and take in our Tech football practices. As a freshman, I had no idea that I was in his crosshairs. He was literally studying me because he knew I was one of his journalism majors, and he liked it that I was on the football team. He never played favorites, though he had favorites. I had that honor, but I did not know it until much later in college. Now we get to the point of all this. That's necessary background. In my freshman English class, Crocker had a daily routine. He hated it. He didn't disguise it when people could not speak and write our native language well. So every class, he came in equipped with a list of words. And he would go down the row, ask this student, that student, what such and such a word meant. Some successfully, some unsuccessfully. He landed on me with a word for the third class in a row. And I didn't know the meaning of the word. And then ominously he said, "Mr. Andrews, I'd like to see you after class." Nobody at West Virginia Tech wanted to be called on the carpet by W.L.T. Crocker after class or any other time. So I waited for the class traffic to clear, approached his motorized throne, that big frame, bald head, steely blue patrician eyes looking right through me. And suddenly he waxed familiar. "Jimmy, you want to be a writer, correct?" Well, I was going into the ministry, but I did want to learn to write. So I answered, "Yes, sir, I'd like to." Well, it was then he looked hard at me. "Well then, son, I have to tell you something." He had been watching football practices and things like that. "If I have you figured right, you're a fighter. And what I have to say will help you. But if I'm wrong about you, you won't amount to a blankety blank anyway. And it won't make any difference. Son, you have the blankety blank worst vocabulary I've ever heard in a college freshman. And if you expect to become a writer, you're going to have to do something about it." Talk about lowering the boom. We're talking about Mighty Mouth. But that tough love, that caring reality therapy, literally changed the course of my intellectual life. Within minutes, I was on the way to the college bookstore to pick up a little pocket dictionary. I've said this many times, people whom I've told this story. It's true until just recent years. After that, I never let a word pass my ears or my eyes, a word that I did not understand, without looking it up. I have even been known in my teaching career to leave my office, go to the campus library if I couldn't find the word in any other dictionary, and check out a word in the ultimate source, the Oxford English Dictionary. Great big thing. It did not take long with that new habit before the difference was noticeable to all. Didn't take long at all. I tell people I felt like I'd had these horses in a mental corral that now I was having the keys to unlock and express myself. I am forever grateful to that mighty mouth. He saved my life as an academic and intellectual person. God put that man and his powerful mouth in my path. Let's talk about what the Proverbs teach us about this tongue and the mighty mouth. Number one, and I've got several subpoints under this that just amplify it, the mouth is a powerful and vastly underestimated broker of outcomes. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man, a person who's hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 21:23 says, "He who guards his mouth," Don must not be up there today, "he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." Folks, you're experienced people. Many of you are highly educated, very intelligent, all that stuff. You don't have to be highly educated to know this. The tongue possesses extraordinary powers to shape your life, or if you're a parent or grandparent, to shape the lives of others, to shape relationships. Has a lot to do with your personal happiness, your career, a lot to do with the shape of our society, and it can affect your very survival. In fact, the tongue, may act as a spark that sets on fire the whole course of human nature, as James says, that build or destroy ourselves and others. You know something? I've learned we place way too much emphasis on less important things as far as getting along in this world. We don't place nearly enough importance on the mouth, the tongue, as a critical factor in what goes right and wrong in our personal lives and in society in general. Look at our society today. Tongues are ripping it apart. Just ripping it apart. I use a figure of speech now. From the biblical perspective, the great cue ball on the table of life is the tongue. The cue stick is the heart. All the action in life starts with the mouth, and everything is impelled by the angle at which the tongue strikes the mix. I've learned some harsh lessons in my life that way. In military metaphor, we could say, control the tongue and win the war. Not all the battles, but the war. The war is the main thing. Truthful lips, speaking at the right time and in the right way, are endowed with almost unrivaled power to affect outcomes for our own good and the good of others. Proverbs 25, verses 11 through 12. I'm sorry, somebody's up there. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And some of you sitting there may say, you may start thinking these things, say, amen, I've experienced that. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Proverbs 25, 11 through 12. By the same token, unwise words, mighty mouth, wrong words, or maybe even right words at the wrong time or under the wrong circumstances, or right words, maybe, out of wrong motives, can drag consequences in their train that do enormous damage to ourselves and to others. I want to talk about, and as I amplify this first point, some of the endowments and powers that this little instrument right here, we call the tongue, some things it has the power to influence all out of proportion to its size. Like a small rudder, as James tells us, can set on course of a great sea, can set a vessel going, or it's a small flame which can conflagrate. And devastating for us. Consider, for example, what Proverbs have to say about the mighty mouth. First of all, the mighty mouth has Herculean power to lift or sink the human spirit. I mean, all of us, just going through a day, whether at the office, at school, or just with friends, or with people who are not friends. And somebody can say something that just trashes your spirit, or say something that really lifts it. Listen to 16:24 Proverbs. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A lot, health depends on a lot more than just medicine or sleep. Sometimes just words, the right person in the right way, can just cause your spirit to soar and can be really, it can energize you when you were down. I've had that happen many times, and I've had the opposite happen many times. Another subpoint. The mighty mouth, Proverbs teaches us, can make or break your career. I've seen a lot of careers go down the tube just because of a tongue that couldn't be controlled. With the fruit of a man's mouth, 18:20. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. There's another, I omitted the text. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king, the powers, is his friend. So let's remember when we go to work tomorrow, go to our homes, a lot of this applies to home. Many a wife is just down, beat down. Many kids are beat down. I see so many kids. I don't want one explanation. It's not that simple. But I see so many kids, they just run around. They're dead in the eyes. They're just dead looking. They have no life. And sometimes our kids beat down by a mighty mouth. You stupid kid. Can you ever get anything right? You know, and that sort of stuff. Or they're in a home where mom and dad are just the tongue, just flailing on each other. Well, the key to our livelihood is located in places other than where most people think it is. What makes more difference sometimes than your brains, technical knowledge, general competence, or even your connections is oftentimes just your mouth. Some call it interpersonal skills because I've lived, you know, a couple of centuries. You learn a few things as you go along. And here's a person A over here, and gee, they're competent. They've got good skills, but you learn their interpersonal skills and you're talking there often about their mouth. They're a killer in an office place. Just a killer. You don't need that. No personal asset can save us if our mouth is too sour and savage. That's another way of saying that in the end, people tend to reap what they sow. If our mouth sows thorns and thistles, that's probably the crop that's going to have to sustain us. No artificial life support system can keep you viable in the workplace or even in the home if our mouth keeps unplugging us socially. When our mouths are always burning bridges, it should be no surprise when we find ourselves stranded on a social island with no one to turn to and no one to help, all because of the power of this mighty mouth. Many say, you've heard it, how far you go depends on who you know. And there is some truth to the fact that well-connected people oftentimes have a big edge over those who are well endowed. That's a lot of truth to that. Connections may get you in the door, but the mighty mouth, as someone said, is often the difference between who gets shown the door and who gets invited to dinner. Leaders and kings are always averse to associates with a serious case of hoof and mouth disease. Those are just things that we need to think about when we go into the workplace. I mean, we are called out by Christ to be disciples. We are called out by Christ to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. But if we go out and put that light under a bushel and go out with a mouth that's just ripping and tearing, checkmate. Thirdly, or C, the mighty mouth, this is obvious, is something we need to think about. As I've said several times recently, the things we most need to hear, it's not always true, but generally true, are not the things that, gee, I never heard that before, but are the things that we've heard before in one form or another, but we keep forgetting. This is one of those. The mighty mouth can secure or shatter intimate relationships. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. What does that mean? That is, I know stuff. This could hurt somebody. I'm not going to tell it because I'm trying to foster loving relationships. Who's that going to help knowing that? It's juicy. But he who repeats a matter unnecessarily. Hey, there are some things that I call around the church pastorally and administratively relevant. It's not necessarily flattering to anybody, but, you know, we have to deal with this. But we're talking here just about gratuitous talk. He who repeats a matter unnecessarily separates friends. You ever lost friends because of somebody's mouth? Yeah. I had a friend who wanted to be a pastor. He was not qualified to be a pastor. No way, shape, or form. But he was trying to be. He wanted to get himself in a position, and he was actually being interviewed. And I had told him, I'd been very candid with him. And I said, you're a likable person. People will like you. But you are not qualified to be a pastor. So, ignoring that, not having good ears, he went ahead some years later. He was interviewing for a position. He put me down as a reference, which was fine. And then I put down the same things that I had told him There were no secrets there. I said, he'll have this, he'll have this, and he'll have this. That'll all be good. But you need to understand there'll be this, there'll be this, and there'll be this. Well, those people, stupidly and unethically, shared with him what I said. Well, that set his pants on fire. He hates me to this day. People do things like that. And that's really, really sad. Even though there were no secrets there. It's a bad thing when we separate intimate friends. A mighty mouth can mean the difference between life and death, literally. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The mighty mouth can calm the waters or create a firestorm. Here's an overlap with last week. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, has that tendency. A harsh tongue stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, palatable. 16:21b is in the same spirit. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his or her lips. This brings me to the second major point. Those were all subpoints under number one. A mean mouth makes one a marked man or a marked person. Proverbs 6:12, 14b and 15, I'll read them all together. A worthless person, a wicked man, a wicked person is one who walks with a false mouth, who spreads strife, something people do with the mouth or the pen. It's functionally the same idea, whether the mouth or a pen. They spread strife. Therefore, his calamity, God says, will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. Listen to Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to God. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, there's that mouth, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. Here's the tongue again. A false witness who spreads lies. And one, tongue again, one who spreads strife among brothers. 12:13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. A mean man, mean mouth makes one a marked man. 10:32b, but the perverted mouth will be cut out. God will deal with it. 17:20b, he who is perverted in his language falls into evil, gets into trouble. This is Proverbs 8. The text will not be up there. Maybe it will. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth. The perverted mouth, God says, I hate. A person with a malicious mouth, a toxic tongue, hear me, is a surefire candidate for God's hit list. You're setting yourself up. Our tongues can make us the target of holy indignation. That brings me to major point number three. Our moral nature is defined by the net produce of our mouth. Because remember, what comes out here proceeds from here. Jesus said that, Mark 7. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. They reflect deep stuff. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. That's a good thing. 18:4. 17:27-28, he who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit this overlaps with last week, is a man of understanding. Even a fool, Solomon says, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. 18:6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. So out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. The mouth is a door to the vault of the heart. When it is open, it reveals wealth or poverty. It reveals wisdom or folly. Proverbs 11:7, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. 12:6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. Our moral nature is defined by the net produce of our mouth. We can stick our Bibles under our arms. We can walk into church. And I've seen it. I've seen about everything in 56 years in the ministry. Come in. I've even got images in my mind, people that I've seen. Walk into church. Hi, brother, how are you? Good to see you today. Good to see you. Bible under their arm, sweat marks all over all of that. They go to the Bible studies, they go to the prayer meetings, they go to all that. They're killers. Slice and dice and leave for dead. And the Bible has a word for that. The wicked or the hypocrite. Our moral nature is in part revealed right here, because that's out of the heart. So we've got to be conscious of that. If our tongue is out of control, our heart is messed up. We just got to look in the mirror and understand that. Number 5. A motor mouth has trouble holding the road. 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his tongue is wise. That's why James tells us, don't everybody aspire to be a teacher, because you're going to have to use a lot of words. And the more words you have to use, the more at risk you are of saying and doing the wrong thing. A motor mouth always crosses. Do you hear me? A motor mouth always, you listening? Always crosses the center line. The more we run our mouths and squeal our verbal tires, the less tread we're going to leave on our tongues, the looser our grip on God's moral road, and the more likely it is that our tongues will run off the road. The chances of verbal transgression increase in direct proportion to the supply of oral gas. It's necessary to talk. For some of us, it's necessary to talk a lot. But the counsel of the wise is to use verbal economy to say what is necessary, to say what is good and useful, but to use restraint and realize that the less said, the less opportunity to give the enemy to commandeer our tongues and divert them to his service. Every time you and I flap our lips, we give the enemy another chance to make a flag of what comes out of them. Restraint with our tongue is the best policy. What I'm saying is, part anyway, don't tell everybody everything you'd like to get off your chest. I'm just going to get it off my chest. There may be a time for that, but usually not as many times as we think. But say only what you need to say to get something off your chest and what they need to hear for their own correction and edification. speak for their good and not for your own satisfaction. There, I got it out. A lot of that we'll come to regret. A fool, chapter 18, verse 2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You know people like that? They don't want to understand. They just like taking a sheet and they just want to reveal their own minds. The bottom line, talk may be cheap, but its consequences may be costly. And in the case of the wise, biblically disciplined, spirit-directed speech, our words may also, on the positive side, be priceless, life-altering, in some very good and perhaps eternal way. Over my ministry, I've always said, God gives me, been so helpful. He just gives me markers. I'm not talking here about monuments, but markers in ministry that have just, they've helped me so much to seal down certain lessons. I'm going to share another that I have shared in the past, but many of you will not have heard it. There is no end, folks, preface. There's no end of the ways that we can serve, you and I, and honor God in thanksgiving for his saving grace in Christ Jesus. We can do it with our time. Time is a stewardship. We can do it with our talents. Your talents are a stewardship. You can do it with your treasure. What God has given you is a stewardship. But never forget the power of a godly, loving, caring tongue. If we had time, I suspect any number of you would give testimony to that fact, perhaps in your own life. Some of you could probably stand up here and tell where a timely word, an encouraging word, a wise word, or even a word of reproof, correction, drew you back from the edge and flipped your switch for the glory of God. Well, in my teaching ministry, I had a number of those. I'm going to tell you the story of Anne. Anne was a girl. She was very average looking. A little overweight, like the pastor. She was living on the edge of suicide and hopelessness. She was in our Bible college. Anne was the ultimate social wallflower. I knew all the students. Not all equally well. I didn't even know her name. She was almost faceless. She was emotionally listless. She was flunking out of school. A concerned friend by the name of Kathy approached me one day in the student union. She told me about Anne and said, I think she needs to talk to you, because I was kind of the default campus counselor. Would you talk to Anne? I said, sure. So shortly thereafter, Ann and I met officially in the student union. I said, well, Ann, how can I help you? She said, I need a dad. Then she went on to tell me about the unexpected death of her father, a trucker, when she was 14 and had to go live with her grandparents, who were into terrible things. She made an appointment to come to my office. I'll never forget that day. It's vivid to me. She came in, sat down on a long couch opposite my desk. She was a blank. She needed words of encouragement and hope. Well, since she wasn't talking much, she was just pretty impassive. Like, I'm here. help me if you can. So I started reaching every biblical truth of hope and encouragement that I thought might find a log that I get hooked on. And the more I talked, the more flustered I got. Didn't show her that. But she just kept looking at me like a stone. I don't know how long it went, but it went too long. And I was thinking, I need an exit strategy. This ain't going nowhere. And I've told Ann everything I know and probably a few things I didn't know. Trying to help to generate some spark of hope and like that. So I managed to not shoo her, but close it up, get Ann out of my office. A week went past. That was good because apparently she didn't harm herself. And every day I didn't hear anything that was good, but I just thought the whole thing was a big fail. I'm talking here about the Mighty Mouth. Almost exactly a week later, she came bursting to my office door. She was alive. What's happened here? Well, the first thing that hit me was a ping pong personality. You know, way up today, way down tomorrow, very unstable. She came in and she told me, thank you, thank you, thank you. The words were mostly from the Word of God. Now I have hope. She was the polar opposite of what she had been. Her face was shining. I could not believe it. I was at first, as I say, a little bit skeptical. But as time went on, I said, This gal has flipped. By the end of that school year, I'm not exaggerating in the least. By the end of that school year, this girl, who was a wallflower, average looking, just a little bit on the plump side, but no ugly duckling, she was, if not the, one of the most popular girls on campus. She had a wit like you couldn't believe. The repartee with the guys loved it. And she could go back and forth like that. They were crazy. They were crazy about it. All of a sudden, she was struck by ambition. I told her, Ann, get out of here. You don't belong in Bible college. You need to find a career. You need to make some money. You don't need to get out of here and work at Denny's. Nothing wrong working with Denny's, but you can do more. She says, I want to. So she became a nurse. When I came here to Denver, I went back to Denver one time. She found out I was coming to speak at a church, one I used to be at. And she said, I want to meet you there. And I met her there. And I looked at her and I said, Ann, you're beautiful. She had trimmed down. She was all fit and she was everything else. I couldn't believe it. Well, she went on and found a guy at Denver Seminary. He's a pastor. And they've been pastoring a church for years down the neighborhood of Colorado Springs. I think she has at least four boys. The power of words, in this case mostly God's word, just to change and flip lives. Never underestimate what you can do. Sometimes, as my dad told me, when he got old, Dad was always there. I mean, but between 85 and the time he died, he couldn't do much, a lot. Had vertigo real bad. But he said, you can always pray, but you can always exhort people. You can always encourage people. I don't mean false encouragement. But there's so many things that you can do and ways you can serve God with your mouth. And there's our staff and things like that. I'm just giving you examples. There are people who are sick and they're ill. And it's wonderful what they do and how people lift up one another. And just think of those ways that you can serve the Lord with this. It can be so positive. You can change people's lives, literally, and never, never know it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the power of it, and we thank you so much, our Father, for the tongue that you've given us. It's something that we can't tame, but the Spirit of God can. And you can take what tends to be evil and you can flip it and you can turn it for good. It's not just sweet words, our Heavenly Father. Sometimes they're words of reproof. Sometimes they're words like W.L.T. Crocker gave me. He's not your son, but the Spirit of God directed it. And to send lives in different and helpful, more productive directions. And we pray that we'll get a vision for the mighty mouth. And we'll also understand that we need to rule it or we will rue it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.